someday we'll get to go home to glory, and it's going to feel like home. It's going to feel like more than home. There's not going to be sin there. Can't sin anymore. Jesus Christ is there. You're in the presence of God for all eternity. What a day that will be. And so praise God for that. All right, youngins can go with Mrs. Shore to their kids' class, and the rest of us, please, can open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're looking at Paul's How to Care lesson for the pastor in the church. And so there's three aspects we looked at last week, kind of two, or actually one and a half, and now we're kind of to the another half section. And I think we have another half section, and then we'll get to number three. Number one was care for the church like you would care for your family. If it's an older man, like a father, older woman, like a mother, and younger woman as a sister, younger man as a brother. And so Paul gave that instruction to Timothy. But then the bulk of this chapter has to do with this section on caring for widows, and then the end of it has to do with caring financially and other ways for the minister of the church. But caring for widows, and in Paul's day, unlike our day, there was a lot of social responsibility that the church had to minister to those that were a part of that assembly that had needs. The government didn't meet the needs like they do in our day and handouts and whatnot. And in the book of Acts, a history of the local church, in Acts 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And what it was kind of like a soup kitchen that the church had to minister. And there was a segment of the population of the church that were being overlooked. And this is the story of when they selected deacons to help to meet that need. The apostles looked at it. They called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." All right. So that was a very practical ministry that the church was doing to show love to those that had need. As a church, that's part of what we do, is to look around, observe, and be aware that, you know, if somebody's got a financial need or otherwise, if we can meet it, we try to do that. At Christmas time, we do food baskets, things like that, just seek to be a blessing and show the love of God in that way. And if there's another need that we're aware of, we try as a church to meet that. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So true religion is a religion that cares. It doesn't say depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and not give those things that are needful to the body, but seeks to, as best they can, meet those needs as they're able as the body of Christ. My home church that I grew up in, Hudson, Wisconsin, Bible Baptist Church, we had something called a benevolence fund. And when we had the Lord's table, every time we did that, once a month, we would take an offering, and that offering would go into that fund, and then the pastor and deacons would oversee that fund and just meet the needs of people that they were aware of in the congregation, not something that they'd make public, but if they were aware of a need, they would try to meet that need through that fund that the church had given. And so 1 Timothy 5 has specific instruction how to use a fund like that, how to take God's money and use it in a practical way to meet a need specifically with regard to widows. And so, again, last week, just catching us up here a bit, identifying needy widows was the first thing we looked at. It says in verse 3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." All right, so it's got to be legitimate need that's there. And if you find somebody like that, you appreciate them because who we're going to help is a godly widow, somebody that's sought God in their time of need. Her need pushed her to God. Verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God." If she's legitimate, a real widow like Paul's speaking about, she's a godly widow, then when she faced that adversity in her life, it drew her close to God. She sought after God, and she continues to go to God often. "It continueth in supplication and prayers night and day." And what an asset to a church it is to have somebody that's gone through a tough time like that, but really sought God. That's a great thing, and Paul's emphasizing that, but saying that's what you'll find in the case of somebody that's truly a widow like we're going to be helping in this way. And he says to the last thing we looked at last week was admonish worldly widows, those that didn't respond correctly to the trouble that came into their life. They became carnal instead and fleshly. Verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Okay, so if she gets the money from the church, she's going to live it up, and it's all about things, and it doesn't have to do with God. And Paul's cautioning against that. Says, admonish them that they not be that way. And so verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless, and help them to understand the need to be godly and respond right in this time in their life. And so that's where we end it. So we're coming back into it. Caring for widows. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to this Bible study tonight. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give, the opportunity that we have to look into the Word of God. And Father, things are a bit different in our day. There are social programs through the government that meet a lot of physical needs that people have. And sometimes you wonder if the government's not meeting their need, why that is not the case when there's such great help through the government. And so it is a bit different. But Father, it doesn't negate the responsibility that we have as a church to care for our own and to be aware of the needs that people have. And a lot of times there would be legitimate needs that the government is not meeting. And in cases like that, we need to be aware. And Father, it's just also about using God's money correctly. It's about thinking through social programs. Even the government ought to study this text to see how to correctly identify a need and how to address it in a way that's right. And so I ask tonight, may the Spirit of God give us ears to hear. It's Wednesday night, and it's the middle of the week here, and we could be tired from different things that we've got going on, and it's later at night. But I pray, God, would you give us good attention to the Word of God? Would you give us ears to hear tonight? And I pray that you speak to each of our hearts. There's practical wisdom in all of this. There's much about life that we can learn through these truths. And I have no doubt that the Spirit of God intends tonight to address specific things in our lives. And I pray for that. And Father, I ask for the children that the Spirit of God would bless them and give them a great class time, that they could just be encouraged. It's so good to have some kids back that have been ill. And so we praise God for that and thank you for that. And just pray that they'd have a really sweet class. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God give me liberty as I preach tonight. I can't preach without your enablement. I do need your help, and I pray for your help and ask that you'd bless this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So continuing on with this idea, there is about the Word of God an extreme practicality. We've considered that when we studied the book of Proverbs. As you come to these things, there's much that we can learn. And so as we come again to this tonight, mark Christian men who neglect their duty towards widows. I speak about widows still, but identify, mark Christian men that are neglecting to meet the needs of widows. My dad's name is Mark Riley Shore. My dad jokes around about his life verse being Psalm 37:37. And it begins with, mark the perfect man. Mark the perfect man, and then it goes on to say, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Of course, when it says mark, it's saying identify, all right? Look around and see a righteous man and understand that his end is peace. If that verse was written about this man that we're going to look at, is mark the ungodly man that is not doing what he should do, and it's not going to end well for him. And so verse 8 puts a mark on men who are ungodly or neglect their duty. You know, it's a sad thing when somebody neglects their duty, we maybe say the term, don't carry their weight, and somebody else has to pick that up. Somebody else has to be burdened because of that. And so in this case, there's somebody that Paul's going to speak about. They should be doing their duty towards these widows, and the church ought not step in and carry the weight. The responsibility is theirs. And so what Paul points out is that he expects godly men to meet their family's needs. It says in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, okay? Historically, the name for a father is also the provider, right? I mean, that's a term that we might hear. Or another one, the breadwinner. I mean, is that a familiar term? Okay, that just means that's the person that puts the meat on the table. That's the person that goes out, gets the job done, and brings the paycheck home and provides for the family. Historically that, and biblically, that position primarily is that of the dad's. That's his responsibility to do that. I've shared before that my dad was a full-time pastor. But as we got ready to go to college and whatnot, there were extra financial needs that we had. And my dad got a job driving a school bus. He'd part-time. He'd get up early in the morning and get over, warm the bus up, go out and collect the kids, and then go back in the afternoon and do this the same thing. He helped us boys start a lawn care business and get that going, start saving some money for college that way. And a lot of times my dad was the one out helping mow the gardens. My dad himself kept a beautiful garden. But with all that, as a pastor, faithfully overseeing the ministry that God had given to him and the families in the church that we had there. When my grandma got Alzheimer's, my grandpa had already passed away. For a while, she was out west, but then as it progressed and got worse, mom and dad moved her to 20 miles from her house in Baldwin, Wisconsin, and my dad every day, and if not every day, very rarely missed going and driving the 20 miles out to see grandma and spending time with her and just caring with her. You know, my dad is a great example of a provider, you know, somebody that's there caring for those that have need and seeking to minister grace in that way. So you provide for your own. You don't depend upon the state. You don't depend upon the church. And again, in our day, we could typically do that. If you knock that one off, that's good. And I think that one's off. But if it gets warm, go ahead and hit those off here tonight. It's easy in our day to think, well, the state's got it, you know, or that's the responsibility of whatever. Instead of looking at it and saying, you know, I've got a responsibility. I'm a child. That's my parent. We talked about that last week. I'm going to seek to meet the need that they have. They did so well meeting my needs. You know, Paul himself had a great work ethic. I think in Scripture, if you're looking for somebody that was very diligent in what they did, the Apostle Paul is right up there as a premier example. Acts 18, verse 1 speaks about him being a tent maker. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, the same work, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So, I mean, he's preaching and he's doing physical labor. I mean, the man is working all sorts of hours and is very diligent in his work ethic. 2 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul said this, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And Paul, in other texts, in that one, he says we could have taken the minister's salary, and he could have, because he was in the ministry, and the labor is worthy of his reward. And later in the text here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, is going to speak about that, but Paul worked so that he would set an example for the people there in that church. And it goes on to say this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Okay, I mean, Paul very clearly said the job is the thing is to go out and get a job and provide and put some food on the table for your family, and that's a man's responsibility. So men who do not work to provide for their families, including their extended family, like we're talking about here, they've got a widowed mother or they've got somebody else in need. If they're not doing that, they're not a biblical man as God intends. And Paul says, go out there, get a job, and provide. So they're dishonoring God. In fact, very strongly in this text, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says his life, if he's doing that, not providing for his family, his life contradicts the faith he professes. All right, his life contradicts the faith he professes. It says, he hath denied the faith. That's a strong statement. To say to somebody, you have denied the faith. I mean, look at Peter. As Peter denied the faith, it was a bitter pill for him to swallow. Jesus told him it was going to happen. He was going to deny his Lord three times. And the story, Matthew 26:69, says, now Peter sat without in the palace. Jesus has been arrested. He's there at Caiaphas's house. And a damsel came unto him saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He denied the faith. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. He denied the faith. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, if somebody cares at all for Jesus, then if they deny the faith, they're gonna feel very badly about that. I think it was Cranmer denied the faith. He was put on trial, and he eventually denied the faith, but then he went back and professed the faith that he had denied, and when he had signed something to deny the faith. And so when he was burned at the stake, he burned his hand first because his offending hand, he said he would judge that first because he had denied the faith. You know, the apostle Peter denied the faith with his mouth. What Paul's speaking about in this text is somebody denying the faith with their life. They say it, but they don't walk it, and it talks, as the saying says, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And so somebody can say it, but if their life doesn't back it up, then that's a problem. It's a problem when a Christian man says, I'm a Christian, I'm a godly man, but his life by his work ethic doesn't back up the faith that he professes, and he's not meeting the needs of his family, he's not meeting the needs of his extended family, and so he has denied the faith. You know, we ought to look at our life and say, it doesn't matter what I say if what I do contradicts what I say. What I say is not what I am when I'm in church on Sunday. What I, what I do is not what I do when I'm here in church on Sunday. What I do is what I do when I get up and I'm with other ungodly friends or ungodly people or in a normal life environment or in a secret place, whatever that is, that's who I am. And so what I say doesn't matter as much as what I do. Does my life back up the profession of faith in Jesus Christ? If a Christian man is not a breadwinner for his family, he's living a life that contradicts Jesus. He denies the faith. And strongly, again, very strongly, this text says that he is worse, he is in a worse state than the godless. He's worse than the godless. In fact, those that profess godlessness. It says he is worse than an infidel. Okay, an infidel is somebody who actively disbelieves. Romans chapter 1 speaks about somebody that's in infidelity as being given over to a reprobate mind. You know, seeing God, they reject him and profess against him. As I think of infidelity, I think of the man Richard Dawkins, and that might be somebody that comes to your mind as a great infidel in our day. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. And it says about that on Wikipedia, in The God Delusion, Dawkins contends that a supernatural creator, God, almost certainly does not exist. And that belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion, which he defines as a persistent false belief held in the face of strong contradictory evidence. He is sympathetic to Robert Pirsig's statement in Lila, 1991, that when one person suffers from a delusion, it's called insanity. When many people suffer from a delusion, it is called religion. With many examples, he explains that one does not need religion to be moral and that the roots of religion and of morality can be explained in non-religious terms. Obviously, I completely reject what an infidel says about God. We understand that that's false, but infidelity is very strong and outgoing against God. Okay, that's infidelity. An infidel actively promotes a rejection of God. So how could a man that professes Christianity but denies it with his life be worse than an infidel? That's what Paul says. He says if he says he believes in God, but he doesn't provide for his family, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than what we just talked about, Richard Dawkins. How could somebody possibly be worse than an infidel? Why? Because what he does shouts to people to stay away from anything to do with God. If a Christian's life contradicts the faith they profess, then what they have done, they have basically put a roadblock up in the face of people that would come to Christ. You think about it this way. They say things like, if that's what a Christian's like, I want nothing to do with Jesus. You see the way he treats his parents? Doesn't even provide for them. See the way he treats his family? Doesn't even provide for them. Why would I want what he's got? He says he's a Christian. That's the last thing I want is Christianity if he's like that. If that's how a Christian treats his family, I want nothing to do with Jesus, somebody might say. There are very few good examples of born-again believers in Scotland. We had a man, I get confused what day it is. It's been a busy week. Yesterday, we had the day of prayer. On the way up there, stopped at the McDonald's in Newbridge and sat down, Don, Keith, myself, and we prayed for our meal. We're talking about God. And I noticed a man at the next booth listening in kind of a little bit. And he walks up to us and he says, are you guys born again? I said, yeah. And he's from a church in Edinburgh. And he's going to a Bible study that day. And so we got to talking a little bit with him. And so that was great. But it's rare to have somebody come up and say, are you born again? It's rare to meet people that are born again. There's very few examples of godly Christianity or people that are born again. It's a sad thing if they're not good examples. It's a sad thing if somebody that professes faith in Christ in our day especially is not the example that they should be. Do we have a life that backs up our profession of faith in Jesus? 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Somebody that professes faith in Christ ought to be somebody who has a life that backs it up. Their life is a life that's a pure life. It's a life of victory. It's a life that's living right, talking right, walking right, so that people see it and they say, that is Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And Paul's saying, don't be a carnal Christian, because there are people that need the light of the gospel and they can't see it in you if your life is clouded by sin. And so this man that is not providing for his family, not providing for those that have needs, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. God help us to have men, and praise God we do that, have a good work ethic, desire to get out there and provide for their families. That's a great thing. And so specifically with regard to this text, a true believer is someone who provides for his family. He's going to meet the needs of that person that has needs. So the church isn't going to have to step in and be chargeable in that case, because the need is going to be met by that man. Moving on, examine the qualifications of those who seek relief. Okay, so somebody comes up and is desiring aid or assistance. They ought to be somebody that is qualified for that. And so let's look at those qualifications here. They must be over 60. It says in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number or subscribed to that list of people that you're helping as a church if she's under 80 years old. Score is 20, so 80 is 60. She's got to be over 60. And, you know, it's logical what Paul's saying, because if you're a young widow, your husband's passed away, he was the breadwinner, but as soon as he's off the scene, if you're there, you've got to provide. And so you are the breadwinner. You're the person that needs to look and find employment and try to meet the needs of your kids. Sometimes we have older kids, they can maybe jump in there and help out a wee bit, but that mother has, now she's got a lot of responsibility. Why? Because her breadwinner has passed away. You know, we still follow this, don't we, in society. We've got pensioners, and what's the age for pensioners now? Is it 65? Okay, 66. Now, I think they bumped it up, didn't they, a year. Yeah, and I would say this. You can look at this text and say it should be 60, you know. But I think back in their day, they probably didn't live quite as long. So it's probably pretty similar to what we got today. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible gives that kind of advice and says at that age you need to be aware that you're going to have needs that need to be met, because maybe you're not going to be able to work anymore to provide for your own needs. And so Paul says that, if they got to be over 60. And then they must have marital fidelity. Marital fidelity. Having been the wife of one man. Okay? Having been the wife of one man. So divorce doesn't make you a widow. Now, you've lost your breadwinner. You might be able to get some alimony or something like that. I don't know what they had back in the day to provide for them. But if there was marital infidelity for some reason, this person was divorced, that didn't necessarily qualify them for church support in this instance. All right, there should be other things that are taking place there. That man still has a responsibility perhaps to that woman. But whatever the case it's speaking about, it's speaking that this woman must be a woman of good morals, okay? So there's some disagreement or difficulty with this text to look at. Say, what is it exactly saying there? But definitely speaking about good morals, and probably has to do with the idea of not somebody that's divorced qualifying for relief. And then third, must have evidence of true godliness, a good testimony of diligence. It says in verse 10, well reported of for good works. Okay, so we looked at the life of Dorcas last week, and that woman that had died, and Peter came and God raised her back to life as Peter was there. But she had a great report. The widows were all gathered around speaking about this woman and all the things that she had done, a good testimony of diligence. You know, again, just practically, what can we learn about this? Well, references are important. They say you don't know who's coming to you for relief, and so it's important that others can step in and say, you know what, this person is legitimate, and she's got real needs, and can communicate that to the church, that she's a godly person. And so specifically, she's faithful in her duties, faithful in her duties. And so as a general rule, this statement is a true statement. Men are to provide for their home. Women are to provide in their home. Okay, as a general statement with the family, men are to provide for the home. Women are to provide within that home. Now, our world doesn't like that idea of a stay-at-home mom or that a woman would be there involved in her house and working. But there's a lot of things, I'd say, about the Bible that the world doesn't like, a lot of things that the world would reject. So as believers, we need to put on our biblical glasses and not look through the worldview of what society thinks, but look at it from what God thinks and say, well, what does God say about this pattern? And we ought to pattern our family after the word of God. And so this woman is to have been a great homemaker, a great homemaker. And so first of all, she was raising her children. It says, if she have brought up children, if she have brought up children. You know, have you ever seen a beautiful farm field? I mean, you look at it, it's just amazing these days. They got GPS in their tractors, you know, and those rows are just like laser straight, and really, I mean, it's just beautiful. And you look at that field, and I mean, the crop is just there, and the produce is abundant. And again, it's amazing our day. The yield that they get out of these farm fields is incredible. But you don't look at that field and think, wow, that field cleared itself. You know, the trees and the rocks and whatnot that was there. Wow, that field cultivated itself. That field, you know, planted itself. That field took care of itself, pesticides, whatnot. You know, that field harvested itself. You don't see that. You look at that and think, man, that took a lot of work. There was a lot of investment that took place in that field. For that field to be like that, to grow that produce, there was a lot of effort that went into that field. Listen, if a woman produces godly children, it says here in our text, she had brought up children. It took a lot of work. Raising kids is not something that's easy. Somebody says, oh, you're a stay-at-home mom. Must be nice reading the magazines. And say, you know, I mean, some people's idea, just kind of like a minister, I guess, sometimes they think all we do maybe is sit around two or something like that. There's a lot of work that takes place. There's a lot of work that a mother puts into raising her children, you know, educating her children, providing for her children, making those meals and feeding her children. And back in that day, sewing and things and making garments for her children, there was a lot of effort that went into that. So this is somebody that was not a lazy person, but somebody that was very diligent. She's not needing help because she doesn't know how to work. She's been very diligent to raise her family. And so, but God's providence took away her breadwinner, so she has a need. So she's raised good children. And then she's given hospitality to strangers. It says, if she have lodged strangers. Our family, as we got involved in missions, I mean, one of the things that we did, if we traveled without our mobile caravan, which we had when we traveled quite often, but we'd stay with people that we didn't know. We'd go home with them from church, and they'd put us up for the night. And we've experienced this kind of hospitality ourselves. We've given this kind of hospitality. Opened our home, had people stay with us. We didn't know until they got to our house, or whatnot. And that's a great thing, to take care of strangers. Lydia was like that. Acts 16, verse 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, she was a wealthy woman. But she said to Paul and the preachers, hey, you guys need a place to stay. You come stay here. And she put them up. She took care of them. She was a great example of a godly woman, a good woman that cares about strangers and meeting their needs and is hospitable like that. Now, again, this woman, as a widow, she's down. We could say she's down on her luck. We don't really look at it that way, but she's hit hard times. Now she needs to accept the hospitality that she was so earnestly giving, right? That's what she was. She was somebody that would meet others' needs, but now she needs to accept others helping her with her needs. She's worthy of assistance because she was hospitable. And then serving the body of Christ, it says, if she have washed the saints' feet. Okay, washing feet was the work of servants. It was a very menial task as you came into that house. And Jesus did that, didn't he? He washed the feet of his disciples, and he taught them to wash others' feet. So, now there's some churches that practice this almost like an ordinance, I guess, right? I've never been to a church like this that, pulls out a bowl of water. Everyone kind of takes off their socks and shoes, I guess, sits down and get their feet cleaned. We're not going to do that. I hate to say it, I'm not going to do that. It's not something I really desire to do. That's a very lowly thing. But back in that day, they wore sandals, and they were dusty roads. And it was hospitality that was offered, and it was commonplace to offer that. But normally, again, it was the servants. But this woman wasn't below her. She could humble herself and get down and wash the feet of somebody. And so, again, we're looking at a woman that is not a proud woman. She's been a humble servant for the Lord, but she's hit hard times, and it's time for the church to minister to her as she's ministered to others. She's worthy. She had served others. And then she helped the hurting. She helped the hurting. It says, if she have relieved the afflicted. All right, she didn't have a hard heart to those in need. She didn't have a hard heart. We just had... last night, we had the Mills over. Keith and Mariella are in Dunbar. They've been there for 30 years serving the Lord. But, they had, back in the day, the first minister's sister, whoever that was, he named the person, asked them to become foster parents. And it wasn't something they ever thought about doing, but they didn't have children, and they were asked to be foster parents, and so they looked into it. That they have now fostered, I think, over 110 children in the last 30 years. They had Hayden with them. They came over to our house last night. I look at Keith and Mary Ellen and think, man, they've got a heart for others, to care about somebody that's got a need. This widow woman was somebody that was like that, that had a tender heart. She had compassion for others. And then she was always ready to do good when needed. It says, if she have diligently followed every good work. If there was something good to be done, she diligently did it. She would help out. Whatever the need was, she was going to do that. As you read that list and you think, Paul, again, this is practical. This is church doctrine. This is saying to Timothy, this is what you're going to do. These are the requirements. We understand tonight that they did not help somebody that was under the age of 60, that was healthy and fit and able to get a job. They didn't help professed Christian moms who neglected their children. They didn't help the unhospitable. They didn't help the proud. They didn't help the uncaring. They didn't help those that were doing evil. Why is it that they didn't help them? because they were being good stewards of the resources that God had given, and they were looking at that and saying, who is worthy of me, of having that need met? As a church, we're going to reach out to people. We're going to seek to help them be transformed by the power of God. But if they profess Christ just to get help, then we're going to look at these things and say, you know, if it was legitimate, if you're a godly person, if you had done, what you're supposed to do, and if you're humble and you're servant and your work ethic is good and you're a certain age qualification, we'll look at that and we'll say, okay, we'll help you. But if that's not the case, we're not going to misuse or abuse the giving of God's people to, we're going to steward that and make sure that we're very careful with God's resources. And so as we conclude tonight in our Bible study here, as a man, I'm reminded I need to fulfill my duty as a breadwinner, that I've got a responsibility to provide for my family. I need to think about this, and as I read this text and as I've studied it, I'm reminded I got to keep aware of my mom and dad and what's going on in their lives, even financially, and make sure that as a child, I don't neglect to be aware of what their needs are. As a woman or as a future spouse, godliness is raising children, being hospitable, caring, humbly serving. Being ready to do every good work, that's a great thing. That's a person that you can step in and help. If they got a need as a single, a widow woman that meets the qualifications, then as a church, we need to be wise with our benevolence and give to help meet those needs. So again, the Word of God is very practical and just sets out some standards, says this is the way you need to look at it. And the government, again, would do well to come to this text, and they actually kind of follow these things, don't they? Investigating somebody that's legitimate, meets these qualifications and age requirements and whatnot, and then they step in and to help. And obviously, we understand the government needs to do this so much better and not waste it. But certainly, as a church, we don't want to waste the resources that God's given to us. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for the Word of God. It's exceedingly practical. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us as men to understand our responsibility as a breadwinner. Father, biblically, that we see that a woman, her place, I don't like the statement, her place is in her home. That sounds confining. Father, I think it might be better to say her privilege is in her home. That if her husband's providing as he can, that she could be a stay-at-home mom and meet the needs of her children so that she could help raise them to be godly, so that she could help be hospitable to others, to strangers, so that she could do other good things and serve God and serve the church as well. And so that's a good thing. And so, Father, help us to have biblical homes in these areas. And then, Father, as a church, we want to be good stewards of the resources that you've given. And so, Father, would you bless the Word of God to our hearts and to our minds tonight? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. It is interesting.